Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." This is the gospel of the Lord. May I speak in the name of our beautiful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so today, Bible Sunday. We're thinking about the Bible, kind of obviously. Now, I have to confess, I suspect some of you will know a whole lot more than I do about this subject. I can remember when I first started at Vicar College, my shiny new tutor asked me what I was most looking forward to studying in college, and he happens to be here this morning. Morning, Tim. So I had to think fast because I had no idea. "Biblical studies," I said. I mean, I'd read the Bible. It couldn't be that complicated, surely. I then went on to say that I wasn't particularly looking forward to the philosophical stuff. "Oh, that's what I teach," my tutor said. I'm like, "Please, Floor, just open up and swallow me now." So it actually turned out I didn't really have the right kind of brain for studying the Bible. I was very average. But actually, I did quite take to philosophy. I have a theory that it might depend on whether you're a big picture thinker or whether you like to focus in on details. I am definitely the first. I'm the big picture thinker. So when I talk about the Bible today, it's going to be from a big perspective, the big story. So I was speaking with the lovely Father Michael Taylor fairly recently. Many of you will know him. And he told me a story from his childhood. So if you're ever talking to him, ask him to tell you the story about his granddad, the bike with one pedal, and the packet of potatoes, which is what crisps are in Ireland. He went out of his way to spin me a great story, and it involved his discovery of a field full of, well, little folk playing and having a whale of a time. Now, by that time, I was so invested in this story that even though my rational brain said it couldn't possibly be true, the first thing I did when I got home was Google, do leprechauns exist? So, if you're interested at all, they are actually a protected species under EU law. So you can make of that what you will. So did Father Michael tell me a lie? And if he did, could I actually trust anything he said? I'm not sure that it was exactly a lie, it was a story. So what was the point of the story? A better question would be, what effect did this story have? It opened the world of his childhood in rural Ireland to me. It showed me a deeply imaginative child, and it connected us as friends a little more deeply. It made me wonder. Stories have an effect on us, whether we notice it or not, and wherever we hear them. You only have to look at the unfolding story of the traitors on telly to see how it connects us. The Bible is no different. It is full of stories. And if we get too hung up on whether or not they're literally true, we can miss some of the more significant things. Stories are situated in places and times. Sometimes they are imaginary. Different worlds, different planets sometimes. Different times. The Bible has stories that are situated in a time, place, and culture vastly different from our own. But communities were formed around those stories. Jewish people today still tell the stories and reenact them, the stories that give them identity. They still talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the crossing of the Red Sea, the building and destruction of the temple. We have those stories too, but our faith communities are also formed around the stories of Jesus. We tell them. We reenact them at this table every week. In fact, if you really want to inhabit the Easter story, come to the services on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. We don't just preach the story, we live in it, and it's powerful. So you can't just say that because the world wasn't created in 6 days, God doesn't exist and the Bible can't be trusted. You have to handle the Bible with care if you want to discover how it might speak into our lives today. And to do that, we need one really important thing, context. We need to understand who told the stories, why, when, and how they were originally heard. So when I was at college, discovering an unexpected interest in philosophy, I was taught about a dead German theologian called Friedrich Schleiermacher. And he's known as the father of liberal theology. What I read of his work was extremely loose theologically, which frustrated me a lot. This was a pastor, a church leader. To my mind, he should have been writing about the fundamentals of Christian faith. So I had an imaginary conversation with Schleiermacher on a train in one of those Harry Potter carriages, old-fashioned style, you know? This was the gist of the conversation. So it was longer than this, obviously. I'm giving you a shortened version. So I kind of said something like, well, what about the death and resurrection of Jesus? What about salvation, baptism, the divinity of Christ? And Schleiermacher, he said, well, there's nothing much wrong with believing all that if that's how you connect with God. And me, this is me, you're so airy-fairy though, literally the original woolly liberal. Some stuff is really important. It connects us as communities of believers. Why did you write all that feeling God nonsense as though that was all you need? Now, at this point, he settles back into his corner of the carriage and he strokes his beard thoughtfully. They all have beards. He said, "You do know, don't you, that I wasn't actually writing to you. I was writing to some friends of mine who were so caught up in all this new science and art and music and the like that they thought it disproved the existence of God. Or at the very least, God was no longer relevant. Humans had outgrown God." And there you have it, context. I was focusing so much on the details of his writing that I forgot about when he was writing, who he was writing to, and why he was writing. Now, there's quite a lot in the Bible that I take issue with. So, I'm going to take one in particular. Paul. I generally find it's Paul. Writing a letter to the church in Corinth. "Women should remain silent in the churches," he says. Oopsies. So, Paul and I have words. Another imaginary conversation. And it involves me going on a proper feminist rant about patriarchy and the oppression of women throughout history. And then I remind Paul that even in his time, women led churches and delivered his letters and explained them, i.e. preached. And that even he recognised one woman as an apostle. Her name was Junia. I mean, you know, I let him have it with both barrels. I was irritated. And he did that annoying male thing again. He sat there and stroked his beard for a moment. "You do know that I wasn't writing to you, don't you?" Okay, good start. Still not satisfied. And you do realise that when I wrote that, I never imagined my words being taken and obeyed for all times and in all places as if it was God himself who had said it. Okay, that wasn't on you, but you still wrote it, mate. And then he said, "You've obviously never been to a church service in Corinth when I was writing. Let me tell you about them. Those services were absolute mayhem. If they'd had chandeliers then, they'd have been swinging from them like blinking monkeys. And the noise, it was like whoever can shout the loudest is the most spiritual. People randomly declaring prophecies and praying loudly in tongues. And if an outsider walked in, they kind of walked straight out again. It wasn't really great for mission. So I gave them some instructions. And I have to admit, I thought, if the women could just give it a rest, that would immediately cut the volume by 50%. I wasn't writing to you or your sister ministers. Context is crucial when it comes to getting to grips with the Bible. And it's okay to argue with what you read. I don't know exactly what was going through Paul's mind, but we do know something about the church in Corinth at that time. Some of you have requested that as a church, we focus a bit more on helping you to read and understand the Bible. So we're going to do that. In the coming weeks and months, we will be offering a course from the Bible Society called, rather unimaginatively I feel, the Bible Course. This is based around videos and discussion. It will help to give you some context to what you're reading. And we strongly encourage you to get involved, even if you're familiar with the Bible, but especially if it's all a bit of a mystery to you. So watch this space for dates and times. We're going to run two before Christmas and the rest after Christmas sometime. The course is based around two questions. What did it mean then? And what might it mean now? Context and application. The context can be explained fairly easily, but the journey to how we receive the message of the Bible today is more complex and sometimes quite contentious. So what we want to do is put tools in your hands to help you with this process and to help you discover what the Holy Spirit might be stirring in you today. This ancient book, the Bible, it's alive. The Holy Spirit breathes through it today. Yes, context is really important so that we don't get stuff completely wrong. But God can take words from this book, whatever they originally meant, and bring them to life in your heart and your lives. The Holy Spirit can speak through these words, words of strength, hope, love, healing, comfort, and peace to you. Jesus knew this. In today's gospel, he reinterpreted the Bible for the people of his time. He knew the original context of Isaiah's words, but he brought them to life. He made them relevant. And people reacted, either with wonder or cynicism, but they reacted. So, let these precious words come to life. Let them dwell in you and bring you the very presence of God. Let them take root and grow in you. And let them show you the place you have in God's story. Amen.